عمل به دین کار سختی نیست. امام رضا علیه السلام فرمود اگر کسی موقع آب خوردن یاد جدم حسین بیفته کان کمل.
Practicing the religion of Allah is not a difficult task. Imam Rida alayhi salam stated, if someone when drinking the glass of water recalls my forefather, Imam al-Hussein, he or she is like the companion of Imam al-Hussein who was martyred on the desert of Karbala. This sentence of Imam Rida means that such a person is in the camp of Imam al-Hussein. This remembrance of Imam al-Hussein is not a difficult task. Once, an Arab came to Prophet Muhammad in the mosque and asked the Prophet of Allah to teach him the Holy Quran. The Holy Prophet asked one of his learned companions to teach the Arab man the Quran. After a while, the companion of the Prophet came to him and said, "The Arab man whom you ordered me to teach the Quran was lazy and left the teaching session soon." Prophet Muhammad asked, "What happened?" The companion said, "I started teaching him the Holy Quran by reciting a short surah of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Zalzala."
رسیدم به آیه آخری که فمن یعمل مثقال ذره خیرا یره و من یعمل مثقال ذره شرا یره. اگر کسی بنده
When I reach the last verses of this surah, it says, so whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. The Arab man stopped me from further teaching and asked, was what you read the verse of the Holy Quran? And my response was positive. Upon hearing this, the Arab man said, if what you recited to me was the ayah of the Holy Quran, that would be sufficient for me. And then he left. I think he was very much lazy. Upon hearing this, the Holy Prophet told his companion, he left you while he became knowledgeable. From this story, we understand that upon hearing only one ayah of the Holy Quran, a person can reach the deep recognition of Allah. As the Holy Prophet stated, that simple Arab man got the gist of religion of Allah and left. Thus, practicing the religion and reaching the proximity of Allah is not a difficult task. Sometimes it only needs a pure intention and thoughts. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Back to Reality. In the studio with me, I have two special guests and friends. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, sister.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi. I am Sister Nasreen, and I'm happy to be here.
Thank you so very much, Sister Nasreen. Though your accent makes it quite obvious, just for, you know, our listeners to get more in tune with the vibe of our discussion. Can I ask where you're from and what you've your studies have been?
I'm born in England, and I am studying Masters in Philosophy of Ethics.
MashaAllah. Thank you so
Applied
very
ethics,
much.
Applied ethics, actually.
Thank you so much for that information. And my other lovely guest is...
Assalamu alaikum, dear sister. I'm Muzaffar Haider from the UK. I'm studying here in the holy city of Qom, studying Islam, and I'm at your service today.
Thank you so very much for joining us, Brother Muzaffar, Sister Nasreen. It's an absolute pleasure and honor. Today we're going to be talking about life isn't always full of rainbows and butterflies, right? I don't think there's anyone on this earth that wouldn't agree with me. And then as we get older, those problems and struggles become bigger. But then as we get older, our achievements and success in life become bigger and more significant and profound as well.
Hopefully.
Often when my brother's children, they do something awesome in their eyes. And, you know, really for kids, it's really something awesome what they did. And they run to me. The first question is like, Auntie, are you proud of me? That's what they want, right? To be acknowledged, to hear words of affirmation, to be reassured that they are worthy, they are valuable. So my question for today's discussion is, what aspects of our lives do we still have that we are, in fact, proud of as adults?
I don't use the word proud.
Okay, let's explore that.
Yeah, the word proud, I believe, and there are different opinions even within the Islamic framework of thinking. But I personally don't like the word proud because it can be misinterpreted and misguided and end up in a slippery slope kind of situation. So, you know, to be thankful, to be guided in a certain direction, I think that is more appropriate for anything that we achieve in life. Not to take anything back to the self, but to be grateful that you've had the guidance to arrive at a certain station with a certain, even if it's a material thing like a, you know, a house that can help you achieve your Islamic goals. You know, this pride is a sort of a fire signal.
Absolutely. That is such a beautiful perspective toward the whole thing. That rather, you know, practice gratitude and thankfulness instead of being proud of a certain achievement that actually does sometimes make you feel warm and fuzzy and elated on the inside. But it, like you said, it can get so risky, so scary sometimes because it's messy.
I think what it does is it kills our heart little by little.
Without us having
that,
it,
you know, so that we... You know, I visualize things. I visualize that blackness growing of every pride. You know, even, for example, you know, Brother Sheikh Muzaffar is on the social media. Allah is the one who chooses the people who go out there. Because we can be in the proud situation in a high profile, or we can be in the, I'm just doing my job, you know?
Right.
I'm grateful to be spreading the word of Islam, that Allah has given me the ability to voice
His message,
to voice my beliefs, the knowledge that I have obtained.
That really is a blessing and a tawfiq. Brother Muzaffar, we can change, we can use I'm proud and I'm thankful interchangeably, all right, in the context of today's discussion because safe place. But have you had moments in your life where you feel like, okay, I'm proud of what I did, or alhamdulillah that I was given the tawfiq to do what I did?
I'd actually like to thank Sister Nasreen for making that much more easier, because when you say proud, it's very difficult to say I'm proud of doing this. I'd like to think about things way back before I even came to the holy city of Qom. Those things, maybe because I'm so distant from it now, it's easier for me to say, yeah, I'm proud of that. I would always
Proud. Let's use proud as the opposite of ashamed. right?
Ah, that's it, right. Ah, son.
I'm not ashamed of what I did. Like, I'm cool with that. I'm satisfied with what the decision I made at that moment.
So there was this kid, he was being bullied in school, and I stood up for him.
Definitely.
If I had not stood up for him,
you've been ashamed.
I would have been very ashamed of myself.
For sure.
You know? So yeah, that's one thing. Definitely, I'm very proud of that. And I'd say that throughout my school time, whenever I saw somebody was being picked on or somebody was being hurt or abused or in any way, alhamdulillah, Allah always gave me the tawfiq to stand up for that person. I could never, ever tolerate it.
MashaAllah.
So, alhamdulillah.
What is your opinion, however, regarding the matter? Because there's a hadith, I think, from Amir al-Mu'mineen, could be Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, kulluhum nurul wahid, they're all the same light in essence. Where His Eminence says, a sin that makes you feel remorseful is better than a good deed that makes you feel proud and arrogant,
exactly.
Right? And gives you ujb. So I'm thinking, from your personal experience, what can you share with our younger audience, people who are trying to strive in this path, bettering themselves? Like Sister Nasreen said, voicing their beliefs in the message of Allah through different platforms to be able to create that balance, you know, not feel ashamed, but don't get caught up in the pride and the limelight either.
This path, when you come onto the path of doing tabligh and becoming a muballigh of Islam, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're old, whether you're young, it doesn't matter, whoever you are, when you start to speak about the religion, you automatically start to present yourself as a religious person.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And that's where the danger is. Yeah, I mean, exactly. I'm sure you guys have experience with it, where you see people, youths or anybody, they're spreading the religion, they're giving speeches or they're reciting poetry, whatever it is, a religious act, and you see them like shining with this, not pride, with arrogance. And it makes you feel like, it makes you want to gag.
That's a
like,
very, very right? good point that one who speaks or one who does a service for Islam or anything, even whether it's teaching philosophy or, we should act as a journalist. That, you know, this is what they said, this is the information, this is, you know, and just bring it out there. But we are not the representative of that.
Right.
You know, and you know what? I think that when we're talking about shame and pride, to be in a position of humility at every time actually helps us to rise.
Yeah, absolutely.
And have confidence in what we're, you know, it's just something that recently I was tested with. You know, because I have a problem with confidence, and I had to figure it out in psychological ways that, you know, as long as you give this demeanor that I'm talking about the matter, it's not about, you know, the one who's delivering it, then it gives you confidence and it keeps you humble.
That's a perfect balance. You know? Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Back to Reality. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
I'm here in the studio with my special guest, my awesome brother and my wonderful sister. We're talking about points in our lives, times in our lives where we felt proud of ourselves, and we're making it our life objective within this 15 minutes to define what proud of myself actually means.
Yeah, I want to deal with the idea, guilt and shame. Firstly, it's the lowest vibration on a human spectrum of frequencies. So when you keep a person at the level of guilt and shame, they can't rise, you know, and they become very selfish because they're constantly introspecting. But when in Islam, and also Carl Jung has the same method as we use, as Allah has given us in Islam, that when you feel that feeling of guilt or shame, you really, it sometimes you don't know what to do with it because it burns.
Oh yeah, that's exactly the feeling it gives
and
you.
And it affects your whole emotional, and that emotion just spreads into the physical and the mental. What to do with that, right? And Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi salam, it's not what he said now, but it's conceptual. He has a whole book of remedies, not just like intellectual remedies, but if you just, you see, the emotion is the center of the cognitive function and the behavioral function. So if you take that feeling of shame and just admit it and send it out to Allah, because it's got to have everything's got to have an output, then you feel relieved because you've admitted it in front of the highest and most merciful creator, and he said, I am the forgiving, the all-forgiving. It's gone from you as long as you admit it. You know, so this is why we should not, you know, hold on to pride without dealing with our shame and our guilt and saying, it's okay. Feel it, admit it, release it. But release it where? You know?
Exactly, to the proper...
Not with people.
Exactly. It reminded me of other religions that have that outlet going on.
Confession?
But
anybody can go and spread that further. And, you know, and I want, even, you know, speaking to a psychologist, I was sorry, but this is my thesis and I'm constantly thinking about these matters, that when you go to a psychologist, he's going to give you advice or responses or body language according to his level of understanding and knowledge.
For sure.
When you release it to Allah through the Imam, you've gone to the highest realm of human understanding and divine.
Yes, human understanding.
That is your healer.
Human understanding through a divine capacity. So that just does wonders for your body, mind, and soul.
Shame. How do you deal with it? Shame, shame, shame. Istighfar.
Oh, yeah.
You do istighfar, and then your shame theoretically should leave if you do istighfar truthfully, and you trust that Allah will forgive you if you're deserving of it.
You know,
the worst thing to do with shame, by the way, is to bury it.
Exactly.
To bury it, to pretend
exactly.
It doesn't exist.
Rush it, put it under the carpet, because that is going to have a big fire afterwards. And it can lead to some very serious, you don't know where it'll lead you if you flush it under the carpet.
Also, don't always think of shame as a bad thing. It can be a good thing. There are people out there who are shameless, quote unquote, right? That's a really bad thing, to have no shame.
Yeah, no, with the feeling. Yeah. It's a feeling of shame that we're trying to deal with.
True.
You know, that burn.
You've done something wrong.
Like shame as in feeling guilt.
Done something wrong, you should feel guilty.
Something you can't change that has affected other people, for example. You know, as a mother, we are the examples of the bags of shame. You know, that, you know, oh my God, it's going to have this image for the rest of their life. And because I did this and I wasn't able to change it. And oh my God, you know, so... You know, you want to ask someone about shame, ask someone.
Have you never felt like going to somebody and saying, brother, you should be ashamed of yourself? Because they're not ashamed of the thing that they've done wrong. They're just proudly...
Right.
Be ashamed, for crying out loud.
Exactly.
It's good for you. See, shame is
the Holy
thing.
Prophet said that if you take away a person's shame, he can do anything.
This shame that is often used in the English language because of the lack of a better equivalent, I think... is haya. It's the concept of haya we have in Islam. And haya in Islam goes so much beyond modesty and chastity and hijab and, you know, even hijab. It's about having that proper amount of self-respect, self-worth as the ashraf al-makhluqat, as the best creation of Allah. This action is beneath me because I am watched by the all-knowing, all-seeing, the exalted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you so very much, you guys, for your time. And thank you to our audience for being with us on today's episode of Back to Reality. Until next time, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. We invite you to listen to a short speech by Dr. Shomali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Aliyy al-Azim. People who don't choose to turn towards God and remember Him, sometimes it's because they don't want, they have made this decision that they don't want to remember Him, they want to turn away from Him. A'rad. Some people know they didn't do deliberate decision not to turn towards God. They are not very determined, they are weak in their willpower, they are heedless, and many people fall in this category. But many are people who decide and want, actually. They want. Maybe their niyyah is better than their action. But niyyatul mu'min khayrun min amali, one dimension, different dimensions. But one dimension is that maybe in the reality, maybe in practice, they are not able to fulfill what they wanted and what they had intention for. So their niyyah should be better than their action. So mu'minin who want to remember God, sometimes they may not remember Him in reality as a practice because of heedlessness, because of weaknesses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. It shows that even muttaqin, good muttaqin, still may sometimes fail to remember God, and therefore shaitan, some roaming shaitans who go everywhere, you know, to find perhaps who is heedless to attack, they can touch them. مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا. Because they wanted to remember God, but they were unfortunately heedless. And therefore shaitan or satans touch them, but they don't let them get into their heart, get deeper. They all of a sudden tadhakkaru, they remember. And perhaps the difference between tadhakkara and zakara is that tadhakkara is showing that they make some efforts, and it means they want to remember, or you know, or there is a maybe a reminder from God for them, and they receive it, they accept it. Tadhakkaru, not zakaru, tadhakkaru. And then fa'idahum mubsarun. It's like someone who has eyes, but was looking somewhere else, or closed the eyes. All of a sudden, something was coming, a threat. He opens the eyes and realizes. Or you know, maybe sometimes you are driving, and you are very sleepy. And of course, you shouldn't drive when you are sleepy. But you know, sometimes happens. All of a sudden, you have your eyes, you know, close, and you open, and you see, oh, there is danger. So every creature should turn towards God. Some do it always. Some are supposed to do it by choice. And those who do it by choice are those that may fail, either because they don't want, or they want, but they become heedless. So we have then the whole universe present before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is Nuru Samawati wal Ard. So He is the absolute, unlimited source of light. Now, this Samawat wal Ard and whatever is in them, they are facing Him, they are submissive to Him, they are remembering Him. Only human beings and jinns may remember, may not remember, by choice or by reflex. For the rest of creation, we don't use dhikr, although they are turning towards God, but we don't call them zakir. We say they do tasbih, we say they do hamd, we say they are taslim to God. Aslam. But we don't technically say they are doing zikr, they are zakir. Why? Because zikr is for someone who has choice, may remember, may not remember. Either chooses to remember or chooses not to remember, or doesn't make any choice and by ghafla doesn't remember. Because till zikr becomes your permanent condition, you need attention to do zikr. But if zikr becomes your permanent condition, all the time you are remembering him, even when you are sleeping. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. It seems that these people are the people that zikr has become part of their nature. This is their tabi'at thaniya. This is the second nature. They have made this second nature. Zikr has become part of their fabric. They are, as we said, muqarrabun. All the time they are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before we reach you this position, you need to choose to remember. And then you may choose to remember. You may not choose, na'uzu billah. Or you may choose not to remember, na'uzu billah. Or you may just not choose anything. You are kafir. Although you wanted, but you didn't choose anything. You didn't make any decision for or against it. For this group, we can call their remembrance of God zikr, which means to turn towards God by your decision. And this turning is not turning of body, because God is not a physical object. You know, a mirror, I turn the mirror towards light or sun or, you know, an object, there's a flower, this I turn this mirror in front of that so that it's directed towards that flower and reflects that flower. This is physical. In the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is not a physical object, so that by turning my face to him or my, you know, chest to him or my body to him, I can say I have done zikr. Allah is not a physical object. Even Kaaba, which is our Qibla, is not helping you remember God if just your body is facing Qibla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this Kaaba a point for our orientation of heart. It is reflected in your body facing Qibla, but you should not just turn your body towards Qibla. Allah has no physical direction, no physical, you know, point of reference. He is in Mashriq, he is in Maghrib, he is everywhere if you turn to him. لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. But why we have this Kaaba? So that it brings more focus for the individual and for Ummah, so that by facing Kaaba physically, geographically, then we are helped and we are mentally prepared for remembering him by our heart. But if we are just, you know, facing, you know, even if I am, you know, sitting just opposite Kaaba, it doesn't mean that I am remembering God necessarily. So zikr is turning with your heart to God.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. Shakurun wadud qayyumun ra'uf saburun محمد يا مؤمني صلوا عليه.
In the limelight.
Without the whole world paying close attention to such crimes, the very idea of our humanity is at risk, says Hamid Dabashi, author, in an article published under the heading, Tulsa Massacre, Why We Need to Remember the Darkest Chapters of U.S. History. Stay tuned for more. So why would we not know about the Tulsa Massacre? What has gone wrong in the American educational system that we would have been denied such an iconic piece of historical literacy, which would have significantly altered the reading of the rest of the country's history? The Tulsa Race Massacre took place between May 31st and June 1st, 1921, when armed mobs of white people attacked black residents and destroyed homes and businesses in the Greenwood district of Tulsa, Oklahoma. The massacre is not exactly a secret of the U.S. history. Scholars such as late Howard Zinn were particular in detailing the hidden horrors of American history, including the Tulsa Massacre. In his widely popular A People's History of the United States in 1980, Zinn gave an entirely iconoclastic version of U.S. history, concentrating on the factual but forgotten violence at the root of the American Republic. Many other scholars have closely examined the massacre. Tim Madigan's seminal book, The Burning, in 2001, is a solid piece of scholarship and a compelling narrative detailing the massacre. The kind of historiography that Zinn and scores of other American historians represent is akin to what emerged in India as subaltern studies paying detailed attention to the unwritten or else forgotten events in history and requiring a series of reconsideration of both the archival and the analytical tools for deciphering the past. There is a serious gap between the body of scholarship produced on the detailed American history, particularly the stories of Native Americans and African Americans, and what make it to popular venues such as Hollywood or the U.S. educational system. That educational system is itself under systematic attack by white supremacists who dismiss all critical thinking as woke culture or cancel culture, as they did with the term multiculturalism just a few years earlier, and thus demonize and dismiss the underlying critical thinking. Right now, even the idea of critical race theory, the systematic study of racism in the U.S., has become a subject of ignorant attack by reactionary propagandists and politicians determined to sustain a white supremacist mythology of the American past. American history is not just American history. No national history ever is. It is part and parcel of world history. Because of the enormous power of the U.S. in the world politics, not by virtue of any moral authority, but by virtue of its sheer destructive power that is always globally on display, this history requires a critical assessment far beyond American borders. Events such as the Tulsa race massacre are integral to the racist underpinnings of American political culture, which manifests itself domestically in equally horrid events such as the Wounded Knee Massacre of 1890, or else globally in infamous incidents such as the 1968 My Lai Massacre in Vietnam or the 2003 Fallujah Massacre in Iraq. Crimes such as these, or war crimes such as the Zionist regime's slaughter of Palestinians or the Saudi Emirati genocidal attacks in Yemen, are not only important to African Americans, Iraqis, Palestinians, or Yemenis. As the Zionist regime is being held accountable at the International Criminal Court, ICC, so must be the U.S. and any other country responsible for crimes against humanity. The terrors that the successive U.S. and Canadian governments have perpetrated against indigenous peoples through systems such as residential schools are the same magnitude. These are crimes against the whole humanity. Without the whole world paying close attention to them, the very idea of our humanity is at risk of wanton cruelties of an identical nature, but from a different angle. For any criminal atrocity that happens anywhere in the world, the perpetrators must be made fully aware that the whole world is watching them. For this very reason, in 1964, Malcolm X proposed taking the case of the injustices systematically perpetrated against African Americans to the UN. According to the New York Times, the black nationalist leader started his campaign on July 17th in Cairo, where the 33 heads of independent African states held their second meeting since the Organization of African Unity was founded in Addis Ababa 14 months ago. Ideas such as Russell Tribunal, named after the prominent British philosopher Bertrand Russell, or the institutions such as the ICC, alongside historical precedents such as the Nuremberg Trials, all point to ways that such crimes against humanity have been brought to global attention, if not to justice. Everyone from reactionary racist to liberal Hollywood personalities may oppose or advocate for a more critical assessment of American history. But countries such as the U.S., regimes like the fake regime of Israel, Saudi Arabia, and the UAE have not just committed crimes against one people or another, they have inflicted wounds on the very idea of our humanity, and they must be held accountable. The world must know about the Tulsa race massacre of 1921 in the United States, just as it must know about the genocide the Belgians committed in Congo under Leopold II, or what the French did in Africa, the Italians in Libya, or the British in India. There is a structural link between the domestic and foreign acts of mass violence perpetrated by countries such as the U.S., or its European allies. The crimes against humanity underlying such atrocities defy all ideological formations and political positions. Something far more precious is being lost at the very heart of the suffering, our shared humanity.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
A Ayatollah Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're now up to chapter 3 of part 2, and this chapter is talking about how to deal with non-Muslims. And of course this is a very, very vast topic. It's never going to be something that we would be able to cover in one or two or a few sessions. But Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli points to some very, very important issues that we need to remember as Muslims, with kufr and kafir, and unfortunately it's taken in a very, very negative way. But the word kufr and kafara and kafir is not negative in any way. And kufr is in reference to non-Muslims, it's also in reference to Muslims as well. Kufr ni'mah, someone who denies and rejects the blessings and bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To support this kind of understanding of goodness, you know, there are a few variety of surahs that you are able to make reference to. Let me just read them out very, very quickly. Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 101. Surah Al Imran, ayah 64. Surah Al-Baqarah again, verse number 83. Surah Al-Qasas, 77. Surah Al-Isra, 7. Surah Al-Nahl, verse number 30. And Surah Al-Mumtahina, ayah number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرُجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. If they're not fighting against you, if they have not expelled you from your land, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you to be kind to them, be graceful to them, tabarruhum, be generous to them, wa tuqsitu ilayhim, and be fair to them, be equal to them, be just to them, which is exactly why among the etiquette of Islam is that there is no force of coercing someone into accepting Islam as a religion. Yes, we believe that Islam dominates all other religions. Yes, as Muslims, we believe Islam is the only right path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The others are either absolutely wrong or have elements of haqq in it, but the rest are wrong. Inna al-deena inda Allah al-Islam. Also, la ikraha fi deen. There is no compulsion in religion, which means you can't force someone to follow your religion, which is exactly why in Medina al-Munawwara, in many other states, during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, there were non-Muslims. You can read through the history of Kufa, of all of the other cities that Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam were also living in, and there were non-Muslims in those cities and towns as well. In all of the cities that we have, until the coming of colonialism and all of these recent wars of the 20th and 21st century, before that there were whole communities of Christians, of Jews, of Zoroastrians, of Sabi'ah, of other faiths and religions, even non-Ahlul Kitab, who were coexisting with other fellow Muslims who were dominating at that time, who were the majority of that time.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
The fundamental principle is just be kind to them. Represent your faith by kindness towards them. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, لا يصلح للمسلمي أن يقذف يهوديا ولا نصرانيا ولا مجوسيا. It is inappropriate, it is wrong for a person to accuse. So we're talking about slandering, accusing, gossiping, saying anything bad or wrong against someone, whether they be a Jew or a Christian. And another hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, وَإِن جَالَسَكَ يَهُودِي, if a Jew was to sit with you, فَأَحْسِن مُجَالَسَتَهُ, be the best in your gathering with them, in your meeting with them. And this is among the many applications of how we need to be humane with other people around us. You know, how we need to be compassionate and respect and honor those who are of a different faith. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, Inna Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, the Holy Prophet, Aada Yahudiyan fi maradih, the Holy Prophet visited a Jew while he was sick. You know, I don't have time to mention all of the very, very interesting, motivating stories from Ahlul Bayt about how they interacted with non-Muslims. These are the kind of things that we need to talk about. These are the kind of things that we need to remember, you know, and use good examples. Yes, there are many, many bad examples that we are also able to give. Many bad examples. But what's that going to get us to? Where will we get to other than feeling that hostility towards other individuals? No, we need to always, as they say, look at the bright side of life and remember the good and think about the good and use the good as examples to implement that in our society. And that's when we will be able to not only eliminate ignorance, but also get rid of elements of extremism in our society. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahireen.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Hopes have been raised of summer holidays in Europe for fully vaccinated Britons as a deal with Brussels on COVID passports neared completion and Germany failed to convince popular destinations to put an emergency brake on UK visitors. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian columnists Daniel Boffey and Sam Jones. The piece is titled UK and Brussels near deal on COVID passports to boost holiday hopes. Hopes have been raised of summer holidays in Europe for fully vaccinated Britons as a deal with Brussels on COVID passports neared completion